God, saying over and over about what God's mission is, and reminding ourselves across the board what our involvement in missions is, and how all these things can take place in our lives. Well, I wanted to take a peek, and this isn't necessarily something that I came up with. This is a part of a discipleship conference that was put on this last year, and after studying through it and everything, I thought it was something we could learn from because it really touched my heart. What is one of the most popular stories from the Word of God that we see? Matter of fact, around every Easter, they play this really long movie starring Charlton Heston involved in it. Has the burning bush and plagues in Egypt and all kinds of things like that. The Exodus, we see it. If you've ever tried to watch it, it comes on about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and might get done by midnight. It's a long movie because there's a lot of information in it. As a matter of fact, God took one chapter in his word to describe creation. He took 5 books in his word to discuss the Exodus. Okay, so it's something that God spent a lot of time on in his word. And he didn't just put it in there so that Charlton Heston could make a movie about it. Okay, it's not just there historically so we would understand what the children of Israel went through. God has much more to it, and if you know anything about God's word, God uses the majority of the things he has done in his word for our learning, to picture something, to give us understanding and guidance. And I wanted to talk about that today because, again, it's more in understanding our mission to restore lost folks into the image of Christ, and then how to leave a legacy behind, that as we are growing in the Lord, we're training up those underneath us to do the same thing. The story is there. So I want to give ourselves a little background on it, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit this morning. So you remember where the Exodus sets up. Okay, God's people, God's chosen people who he had set apart, were bound in captivity. Okay, they were enslaved by a ruler who was the emperor of the world. And it wasn't until the blood of the lamb was shed that they were redeemed, that they were set free, okay, that Passover lamb. And I know that you and I can understand very easily just from talking about that how much that pictures the Christian walk, that you and I were God's creation. He not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, that he wants every person to come into a faith with him. But the unfortunate truth is we are all bound in our sin, and we have no way to relieve ourselves of that bondage. Yet, Christ, who is our Passover, shed his blood and freed us from the world. And one of the interesting things as Bible students, and we talk about this in How to Study Your Bible, when the Bible references Egypt, it is a picture of the world and the world system. Okay, always has been. So we see this set up. So what that whole story we talk about in about the Exodus, in which God brings them out in the Exodus, and then in Numbers, and then in Deuteronomy, and in Leviticus, and even into Joshua, we're dealing with the whole story about how God brought them out of Egypt. And it's an amazing picture. We're going to take a peek at that today. We're going to look at the New Testament commentary on that story. All right? But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, every portion of it is written without hesitation. Lord, you had a plan for every word. There is not a word put into your Bible that's filler. Lord, we see these wonderful stories and understand what the children of Israel went through. And Lord, it wasn't just to remind us of a history. Lord, there's amazing lessons we learn. It is historical. It is doctrinal. Lord, it's personal. And so we're going to look at it today, Father. I thank you for your thoughts and your guidance in this. And just help us, Lord. This is not going to be a long, drawn-out, deep sermon. But Father, it is a good reminder of where you and I need to be as Christians, Lord, in our church here, and and how you had a plan, and you're still working this plan. You want to see this happen in every believer's life. So, Father, I just pray you be with my mind. Help us as we look to the scripture together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians is where we are this evening. This evening. Boy, where's my brain? Okay, this morning. I was talking to Minkler this morning. We went to men's prayer breakfast. Oh, no, it was Jim, wasn't it? Jim, it was you. Three or four times Jim said, I want to go back to bed. Okay, one of those rainy Sunday mornings where you get up and you're just like, this bed is so comfortable. But thank the Lord we're here this morning. Look around. If somebody's not here this morning, give them a word of encouragement. All right, we talked about last week, you spend a great time of worship one-on-one with God all week long, and then we get a chance to come together into God's house and have that worship together as a family. How awesome that is. Okay, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You with me there? All right, one of you are. That's good. Starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we see God talking in these first five verses about the Exodus. Okay, and he's using this as an illustration to this church here in Corinth, and also to us as believers, to point out some things. And we're going to see this in a few minutes. Yes, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Yep, 1 Corinthians 10. So I want you to see a few things that God did, and he reminds us what he did here, and I hope this gives you a charge about what God's done. He said, number one, they were all under the cloud. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, what a cloud represents, right, guys? That glory of God. He guided them by his glory. They had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Okay, and we talked about in worshiping God how when the cloud filled the tabernacle, what that meant. Okay, and how in Revelation, guys, we talked about how he's coming with cloud. Okay, his glory. I mean, it's a true representation. But we see God was guiding them. And we know the story. I'm not going to go back and read all of Exodus so we can see this. But I want us to understand how God set up the Exodus to show us how you and I could walk in our Christian life. Okay, so he guided them through that. They passed through the sea. Okay, and were baptized unto Moses. Now, there's a lot to be taught there, but they passed through the sea and were baptized. What happens in baptism, guys? Remember what baptism is. Not getting wet. Okay, that's not what baptism is, right? Baptism is buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Okay, so God took them through the sea. When they came out the other side of the sea, guess who wasn't there anymore? Pharaoh and his forces, right? God took care of them. The old man and the old bonds and the old bondage that was there no longer was. And they come out on the other side, okay, ready to walk in a new life. All right, remember, that is what baptism is. It is not about where you go underwater. It is not what is said when you go underwater. It is not water at all. That's the picture. Now, he uses it, yes, but there, God says there's one baptism, and it's by the Spirit. Okay? Why? Because we are buried with him, our old man, and we have a chance for the first time ever to walk in a new life. Okay? That's what he does at the moment of salvation. We baptize to picture that. Okay? So when it talks about these Egyptians chasing down God's people, and God folds the water on top of them, and the old bondage is no longer there. Okay, they have the ability for the first time to be free of that wicked ruler and his government system that kept them in bondage. Now, that's going to be important because I want us to understand where we're coming from. So they were saved. Okay, the blood of the Lamb of Passover, they wind up being guided in the cloud, going through. God shows his power. He shows his deliverance. And then he provides for them. Did you see that? It says, they ate of that spiritual meat and drank of that spiritual rock. Okay? That not only does God deliver us from sin, deliver us from the old man, deliver us from this world, and we're able to come out on the other side, able to serve him and walk with him. From that point forward, God meets and supplies our needs, doesn't he? Okay, now this is a neat picture. So this is what the Apostle Paul is bringing forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But now I want to point out why he writes this. There's a problem. Okay, now I don't know about you. When I hear that, when I think in my mind about what God did in the children of Israel and how he delivered them in this miraculous manner, and then apply that to me and how God did the same thing in my life. I was bound in sin and I had no victory. And Ephesians chapter 2 says I was one of the children of the devil. And I followed his lead. And God broke that chain of bondage on it when I received the deliverance of the Passover lamb. And from that point forward, God's supplying all my needs. How about yours? He's taking care of us. Amen? But we've got a problem here. And I want you to look down in verse 5 of chapter 10. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So God is making a special point here. The Apostle Paul saying, you remember our fathers, that all of them went through, all of them were delivered, all of them were provided for, but God wasn't pleased with most of them. Now, with that word most, interesting phrase here, I would have almost probably worded it almost all of them. Okay, because if you want to look at the numbers, you can look at it later. Actually, in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 46, says there was 603,550 men of warring age that were delivered out of Egypt. Right? 603,550 of them. That's not women and children. That's not the elderly or the young. That was men of fighting age. Okay, you know how many of those God was pleased with? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Now, so when God says with many of them he was not pleased, I think that gives us a good ratio of what we're talking about. It was 603,548 to two. The only two that stood up and believed God, that God was pleased with, that did not wander in the wilderness, were two. Now, you're setting this up already. Paul's saying, listen, you remember what happened to the children of Israel? He says, listen, I want you to understand this. All the deliverance, all the amazing things, the miraculous thing that God did in saving all of them, and God was displeased with almost all of them. There are only two that came out doing something that was pleasing to the Lord. Okay, that's great history. Thank you, Pat. That is not what Paul's doing. Paul is, well, look at verse 6. Now, these things were written for our example. Ahaha. So get what Paul's saying. You remember what happened to our children of Israel? How God delivered them? How he saved them? How he showed forth his power? He guided them? He provided for them? And only two out of many were pleasing to him? Well, church, you need to hear this. This is an example for us. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God said, listen, I delivered them and they went right back to those things that I delivered them from. Okay, we're not going to take a long time. I want to set this up. I want us to be able to chew on this and remember it. But that was the problem here. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, something interesting here. What overthrew them in the wilderness? You remember? Okay. Right. Evil from where? Let's define that. Thank you. From themselves. Okay? That was nothing that was overthrowing them physically in the wilderness. That what overthrew them was their own hearts. They had disbelief. They were disobedient. They had doubt. They all, name it. They did not believe what God had laid out for them. They didn't trust God that he had a plan. Now remember, that's what we started this out, being aware of the plan, that God has a plan for us. Okay. Now, again, you and I look back in hindsight, and I'll watch the movie. I mean, Ten Commandments, I'll watch it if you can put aside 7 hours of your day. Even with commercials, it's like four. Without commercials, it's like 4.5 hours. But it's a good movie. And I sit back and say, man, what it must have been so awesome to be there seeing all that amazing stuff. And then you and I look at it and say, how can they get on the other side of the Red Sea and be complaining and whining and doubting? And how could they want to turn back to that old life? And how could... If we're not careful, guys, we can do the exact same thing. And as a matter of fact, 603,548 to 2, I'm wondering how many Christians actually live the life to the fullest once they get delivered from what God, their sin and the wicked one, and God begins to guide them, and you're in his presence and he provides for you. And how many of us actually fulfill exactly what God would have us to do in our lives? Or do we wind up rolling back to that same old life and getting distracted and starting to doubt, starting to fear, and before you know it, so God had a purpose. Now, this is so important, and Dan hit on it again this morning. I loved it. He said, you ever think about what God has for you next year? 2 years, 5 years? Do you have a plan on where God wants you to be? There's some place you ought to be headed, right? When God took them out of Egypt, was that the end? Okay, God delivered them through the Exodus. What was the plan? Aha, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's quite a few verses about this, but just wanted to make sure that we understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse 20. This is just deep. Not only does it describe what God's plan is, it reminds us what we ought to do with others in regards to the plan. I went to Deuteronomy 20. Sorry. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. We'll start there. And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which our Lord God commanded you? Now, I can stop here for a little while. When he starts asking, what's all these rules and regulations and the commandments, and what is all this plan of God all about? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, when Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and showed us signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, and give us a land which he sware unto our fathers. There's quite a few other verses we could look up that where this is talked about. But God's purpose in bringing them out was to bring them in. Right? It didn't finish with bringing them out. God doesn't just want you and I to have a fire escape. Does he? It's not about a get out of hell free card. Now, this is so important because for quite a few years, and when I was growing up in church, The goal was knock on somebody's door. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Oh, I don't know. Get them to say the sinner's prayer. Mark it down in your book and congratulate yourself that you showed somebody how to be a Christian. No, you saw them be delivered. You saw them come out of Egypt. But it was never just to come out of Egypt, was it? You come out of Egypt because you're headed to where God has something for you. And when you head for something where God has something for you, you start a journey. And we say this other ways. We've talked about, you know, sometimes in that the picture is burying a baby and then throwing it in the dumpster. Or dropping it off on the local adoption agency's front door. Right? Just because somebody says the sinner's prayer and asks Jesus to be your Savior, that's the beginning of their journey, not the end. That's not the goal. They are brought out so that they can be brought in. You and I didn't just receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior so that we don't spend eternity in hell. That wasn't God's plan, was it? Come on, guys. What's the mission? We've been talking about it. I didn't put PowerPoint slides up this week, but remind me what the mission is, right? It's to restore man back into the image of God that he lost in sin. Was God's mission to get people not to go to hell? That's a fruit of when you and I are restored back into that image, then we don't have to go to hell. He doesn't want any person to go to hell. That's never been God's plan. We go to hell because we don't have our sins forgiven. God's desire from the very beginning is not just, oh, they're out of Egypt, I'm all done. No, God's plan was get them out of Egypt so they can go to where I really want them to go. Boom, glorify his son. And we'll get back to that. There's a couple of quotes here I wrote down. I had to get credit where credit's due because one of them is really awesome. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It was never about coming out and that's it. It is coming out and then becoming what God wants us to be. There are a lot of Christians out there who may be satisfied with the fact that they have their sins forgiven and they're not going to hell. But that's never been God's plan, has it? But 603,548 to 2 is a sobering statistic. How many Christians have gotten a get out of hell free card, have gotten my sins are forgiven card, and are not moving on to what God has for them? He brings us out so that he can bring us in. Now, something happens. The Bible says that the journey should have taken 11 days to go from where they were to where God wanted them, to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan, should have taken 11 days. It took 40 plus years to make that journey. 40 plus years wandering the wilderness. Somebody did the math and figured out it would be like traveling 34 yards a day if you were going to lay it out that. Listen, you know, I don't know. I could watch an ant walk 34 yards in one day. That's how much progress they were making. Yep. They wandered all around until those who were in unbelief, those who were doubting and in fear, had passed away. Now, I want you to see the progress was made when trust and belief and lack of fear and obedience to God took place, and the person moved forward. Until that point, they just wandered around in circles. Now remember, the Apostle Paul's writing this to us. He's trying to say, church, this is set for an example. As a matter of fact, I didn't even read the second part. If you go down to verse 11, chapter, we look at verse 6. Verse 11 says, now these things happened unto them for ensamples that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, I want to warn you, church, because you know what can happen with a Christian? They get delivered from their sins. They get, hey, I'm not going to hell anymore. But they spend the next 40 years of their lives wandering around the wilderness and not heading where God really wanted them to be. Okay, in that place of abundance. Now, I'd love to spend time, we're not going to talk about Joshua and Caleb. Those two fellas, man, a couple of things. What a bummer. The two guys who believed still had to wander around for 40 years. Don't you think, you know, Joshua and Caleb, Lord, all right, let them wander. Can't we go in? But I think there's an important part that you and I need to understand, and we'll see it in a couple of minutes. Something interesting, and I love this, and it's true about our God, but there's something neat here. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Yes, Nehemiah. Yep. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. If you're not there yet, let me just read it. Here we go. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelleth not. There's a neat thing here that I want us to see. And we love that. And I'll quote this sometimes. You know, it says that the children of Israel, their clothes didn't even wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. God took care of them. Yeah, God took care of them, but there's an interesting phrase there. Do you see what God said? He said, I sustained them. God doesn't just want you and I to be sustained, does he? Because God's desire for you and I is for us to be satisfied, for us to live in abundance. Isn't that right? We can go all kinds of other verses, but an interesting thing here, it says he sustained them. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, don't have to go there, but you know what it says? It says God kept them hungry when they walked in the wilderness. He provided them with meat to sustain them. He gave them manna. He gave them water. He gave them quail. But it says God kept them hungering. Why do you think God kept them hungering? Okay, good. Test their faith. Somebody else. Keep needing him. So they want more. Now, all those things are good. Where are they supposed to be going? The land that has milk and honey, the land that has abundance, the land has everything that they need. Grapes of clusters long. Takes two men to carry them. You see what God's saying? What we said, God brought them out because he wanted to bring them in. God's desire was never for them to wander. Because you know what would have happened. Let me ask you an interesting question. If God would have given them, satisfied them in the wilderness, where would they have stayed? In the wilderness. That's how humans are. If we got what we need, if we got everything we want, we don't move any further. They were wandering through the wilderness, and God says, you know what, I'm not going to give you all that you need. I mean, I'll sustain you, but I'm going to keep that hunger there. You're still going to have a desire. Now, two things can happen. And we see these two things. The first one is exactly what God planned, and that is that you and I should desire to get into Canaan, right? We should want to live the abundant Christian life. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, because this has little to do with stuff and has more to do with living in God's blessing. Okay? So you could go ahead and say, you know what? Man, I can't stand wandering in this wilderness. I can't wait to get to Canaan. That reminds you, we got a direction that we're heading in, right? Where's Canaan? Over there. Let's go that way. No! Come on, people. We should be heading to Canaan. Or another thing happens. There was a lot of abundance back in Egypt, wasn't there? A lot of things there that pique your interest. That's the pleasant way of saying you'll lust after them. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul just said? I tell you these things as an example, because if you're not careful, you'll lust after those things. They remembered what it was like to live in Egypt. And how many times, guys, in the story of the Exodus, do we hear the children of Israel whine and say, we were better off when we were back in Egypt? Because the devil waves that carrot in front of our face, and we need to trust that God's taking us where we need to go, even though it might be a little bit of a wandering through the wilderness. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Sometimes we have gotten so spoiled in our life today that we want microwave Christianity, where you push a couple of buttons and 30 seconds later everything's all set. But that's not how God designed it. They had an 11-day wandering through the wilderness that they should have done. And they could have come out on the other side and been in Canaan, where everything was abundance and blessing that God wanted from them. But they didn't believe. They feared. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. And they wandered and wandered and wandered. So here's the quote. Mark Trotter, we've gone to a couple of his seminars before, said this: God did not bring us out of Egypt for Jesus to take us to his home when we die. Let me see that. The purpose was not so Jesus would take us to his home when we die. God's purpose in bringing us out of Egypt is to make us his home while we live. This is some place. Now, I long to be home with the Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to walking those streets of gold. We sing those songs about seeing his smiling face. You know what? But God didn't expect us when we be here to just wander and wander and wander around a wilderness until all of a sudden we wind up home in glory. God had a purpose for us. He brought us out of the life of sin so that he can replace what the world had to offer with the abundance of God's Christian walk. And there's two fellas here that I find interesting. I would have loved to have hung around with Joshua and Caleb, because they say nothing. The Word of God says nothing about them complaining, griping, nothing about them pitching a fit. For 40 years, these two men stood up as an example and led those children of Israel, and finally got to cross over to the promised land with a whole new generation that didn't even have an opportunity to have unbelief or doubt or fear. God has a plan for us, guys. Now, sometimes we talk about, I am bound for the promised land, meaning someday I'm going to wind up in glory. But you know what? That's missing the point. God has a place of abundance and fruit bearing and satisfaction for you and I to walk while we're here on this earth. We talk about crossing over Jordan. And we talk about thinking it's in the future. That's not all what God wants. Now, think about Joshua and Caleb for a minute. Do you think they all of a sudden just threw their arms up and were disobedient with the rest of them for 40 years? Now, you can speculate, but that's not what the Word of God says. There is a place for wandering in the wilderness in our lives, but it's not supposed to last that long. God brings us out, but He brings us through a wilderness in our lives to help us to learn a few things. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. As a matter of fact, the words are almost identical. It says Jesus went for 40 days, interesting that it's the same number, 40, into the wilderness. God uses that same idea. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was brought into a wilderness. But it isn't supposed to last our entire Christian walk. Now let me give you a couple of pointers here I want us to see, and then we'll be done. So why is there a wilderness in our lives? What's the reason for it? Teaching us something. Thank you. It's not hard to understand. We know this, but it's just a good refresher. It is to help us mature. Okay, when you and I were delivered from our sins, I don't know about your Christian walk, but let me be facetious for a minute. In your Christian walk, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you didn't know it. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment I prayed the sinner's prayer, I knew everything I needed to know, and I was ready to be a mature believer, and I was moving on from that point forward. Everything was great. No, of course not. We all stepped out and said, okay, Lord, now where do we go? We have to learn. And isn't it amazing that God guided them with a pillar of cloud? Now, there was something interesting here, and I didn't read it yet, but I want you to see something, too. In this hole, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. I got to go back to 1 Corinthians. They wandered the whole way. What were they supposed to be doing? I just said it. God put up a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And when the cloud got up and moved, they moved, right? Which you and I would call that following, right? We talk about that all the time. Did you see what this verse says here? Verse 4, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. Don't think it's interesting? God said, I got an 11-day journey for you. I know where I want you to go, right over there. But they wandered for 40 years, and it says that rock followed them. Interesting. God desires for us. He has a plan. He wants you and I to mature. He wants you and I to grow. So I got a couple of things written down here. The Exodus gets me out of Egypt. Right? That's what we're talking about. The wilderness gets Egypt out of me. See how God plays this? God would not let them into Canaan until they had wandered long enough to get the ideas and the teachings and the thoughts of Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We were slaves, but we had it so much better there. God uses the wilderness to get Egypt out of me. So I got to ask me. You wandering in the wilderness today? Maybe it's because God sees there's too much Egypt still in you, and He can't use you until the Egypt's out. Remember we said there's two choices? Either you long for that blessing that God has for you and step into His will and obey, or you're going to go back and seek those things that you had before. That's what God made a church, folks. Remember that. To bring people out from their friendships and their life in the world and to be with God's people and help them grow, like a Joshua, like a Caleb. God uses the Exodus to defeat the enemy without. I think you know what the next part is. He uses the wilderness to defeat the enemy within. Go through the story, man. God took out Pharaoh and his chariots and the whole nine yards. But as they're wandering through the wilderness, all of a sudden, within them, they find that there are some folks that shouldn't be there, that God had to weed them out. Korah and some of the other ones that the scriptures refer to. That all of a sudden, as they're wandering through the life, they have influences that are supposed to be God's people that God has to take out of the picture. So, the people you're hanging around with that are influences in our lives, are they the right kind of folks? Well, yeah, they call themselves a Christian. Yeah, there were a lot of people that traveled with the children of Israel on this wilderness wandering that were Israelis, but God had to take them out of the picture because they were not the kind of influence that they needed. Now, here's a tough one. When God led them out of Egypt, he put them on the path. He set the way in front of them. 11 days put them on that way. The question is, are we going to go all the way? Now, here's where it comes into play. Did they know where they were going?
No.
Well, let me think about it. 12 men had gone over there to spy on the place, right? They knew. They knew exactly where they were headed. As a matter of fact, there were two fellows there that were pleasing to God who knew exactly where they were going. If you asked Joshua or Caleb, where are we supposed to be, do you think they could have told them? See, it's an interesting thing, and this is where it comes down to you and me today, where this just isn't a story. You know what people in the wilderness need? Somebody to show them where they need to go. Now, they wandered in the wilderness because they were not willing to step over and do what God wanted them to do. They were fearful. They're too big for us. There's giants in the land. We're like ants to them. You know what people need who just received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They've come out of Egypt. They may not know where they're supposed to be going, but you and I do, don't we? If you're a mature believer, you do. That's what this is all about. God wants to get the world out of me. He wants to get the enemy within dealt with. My flesh, that thing that's always battling and fighting with me. And he wants me to get to that place where he's wanting me to go. He didn't just get me out of hell so I can wander around this world going, someday I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's not the plan. The plan is God wants me to get to a place where I am the Caleb or the Joshua. The one that says, you know what, no matter what happens, I know right where to go, and I can show everybody, come on with me, I trust God, I believe him, I know. Right over there, 11 days away. So my question for us today, and this is all about discipling people. We said it right when we were in the middle of this. The moment you and I asked Jesus to be our Savior, we didn't know everything. We didn't have a plan. We didn't understand everything God had for us. But when you follow someone who does, life becomes easier. God has designed us, folks, to find people who are wandering in the wilderness. Now, understand this. They may have been delivered from sin. God may have given them the victory. They may have received the blessing of the Passover lamb. But they have not made it that 11-day journey to a place where there's fruit and abundance and blessing and they're obeying God. That's where Marianne and I commiserated. I'm going to keep using you as an example. Where we could just say, you know what? We really never had somebody disciple us that grabbed us by the arm and said, come on with me, I know where I'm going. You don't have to wander around for the next 40 years stumbling over things, trying to figure out how this works. I'll show you. Guys, this was God's plan from the very beginning. We see it in the Exodus. We talked about it last week. There's four specific goals we want to see in somebody's life. You don't go, you're a Christian? You just asked Jesus to be your Savior? Be ye warmed and filled. I'll see you later on. We'll see how things work out for you. Is that what you would do with our kids? Come on, how often we've been talking about this whole thing for the last couple of months? That we ought to have a plan. We ought to have a desire. We don't have kids, you know, hey, got a baby born. Send them over to be raised by wolves. You know, who cares what's going to happen to them? Let them, you know, some of these sad stories where they see these children that grow up in the garbage piles in these other countries. They don't even know who their mother or father are, and they spend all day just rummaging through the garbage heaps for food. And there's packs of them. And there's no adult in there to raise them. Guys, that's never been the plan in our physical life. That's not our plan in the Christian life. So please remember, you and I have an opportunity to do something amazing. And we might find somebody stumbling through the wilderness. And we can say, listen, I know where I'm going. Been there. I'll show you the way. Because God didn't bring us out just to let us wander. He brought us out because he wanted to bring us in. And what is this bringing in? The best point? It is where all of a sudden you're no longer fruitless, no longer in disobedience. God has brought you to a place of maturity. Now again, I know sometimes we automatically make the picture of going to Canaan, the promised land, means we're entered the other side in heaven. But that's not the full picture. And when Dan was teaching through Joshua a few years back, well, just because you entered the promised land doesn't mean all the battles are over. Matter of fact, there's a lot of warfare that had to go on in there. It's not just about, oh, we're going to go to heaven someday. The place of abundance, the place of blessing, the place of fruitfulness. That's where we want every Christian to make it to, right? So I got to ask you a couple of questions and we'll be done. Number one, are you out of Egypt? Now I'm asking you that question. I think I know most of us, but that's a good question to ask somebody else. Have you been delivered from your sins, or are you still in bondage to the prince and power of this world? Okay, has the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the Passover, cleansed you from your sin? Then he's got you out of Egypt. Is Egypt out of you? Or is that world still got a foothold? Do you keep looking back going, yeah, you know how good things were in Egypt? Or do you realize there's a place in your life that God wants you to get to that is better than Egypt could ever be? Maybe, and this is where a lot of us come through, and even the Apostle Paul, we brag on him so much, but you know what? The older he got, the more he realized that there was an enemy within. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, this flesh, the things I wish I could do, I don't want to be doing them. Those things I hate doing, I do them all the time. The Apostle Paul came really face to face with realizing that there's an enemy within. But we can have the victory over the flesh, and we get to walk in the Spirit. And then God set us on this way. Are you willing to go all the way? A lot of Christians aren't. I'm praying for a couple I know now. We presented the option of doing a few things in their lives, and all of a sudden they're just pew, scared them off. Maybe you know folks like that. Maybe you are somebody like that right now. God's presented something for you to do, and you're toying with the idea, do I want to commit and do what God asked me to do, or am I going to run away scared? Maybe God can use you, believer, to take a person by the hand who may be in one of those places to say, listen, no, don't do that. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'll show you. It's only an 11-day journey. Let me show you what God has for you. Put aside that world. Don't let Egypt stay in you. Listen, I'll help you with this war on the flesh. There's a finish. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I know where I'm headed. You and I have opportunity to be a Joshua or a Caleb in amongst 603,548 other people who don't know exactly what God wants for them. We can be one or two that says, why are you doubting? God's got this worked out. We can do it. God's got a land flowing with milk and honey. It is an amazing place. Let's go take it because he told us he could. I've refused to settle for what we talked about this morning. And a sobering reminder, the church is fizzling in America. Dan said it this morning. Here in New England it's rough, but other places too. But I refuse to sit back and say, I'm going to let it fizzle. How about we be the ones that stand up and say, no, There's a plan. God has a plan for us, and this isn't it. The church doesn't need to be wandering and wandering and wandering until the trumpet sounds. There's a plan. So church, go out and find somebody. Talk to them about the Lord. Maybe it's going to be introducing them to him for the first time. Maybe it's a Christian who, when they were a kid, received Jesus as a Savior. And for all these years of their lives, they've been wandering around because they have nobody to show them the way. Or maybe, just maybe, it'll be that person that's ready and says, listen, I can show you. I'll teach you. I'll disciple you. I'll tell you everything I know. And they bite on and say, yes, please. I've been playing this game long enough. God said he sustained them. But they weren't satisfied. You and I know if you are a believer and you've stopped wandering and you've finally submitted to God and given him his place, there is a satisfaction that you just can't explain. A peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.